Morning to everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here. Welcome to all of our visitors. It's good to have you here. I know today is Mother's Day, and I don't mean to suggest that I don't think that is important by not having chosen to share something on mothers or motherhood today. I don't have that plan. I feel like God has asked me to share something else, but I do want to I don't know how to say, but just all of you mothers, God bless you as you fill the role that God has given to you. It's very, very important. There's a verse in Mark 11, or two verses. It goes like this, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. As you probably gathered by now, based upon what Brother Dan had to share and that those two verses that I read, I'd like to share with you this morning about faith. And I want to say right up front that this is not going to be a discussion that covers everything about faith, and you'll probably hear some things that I will say, and you may say, well, why didn't you say something about that? There's another side to the coin. There's another part to the story. There's another aspect that should have been mentioned, and I'm sure there will be, but I want to share with you some of the thoughts that God has laid on my heart. To begin with, I want to use the illustration that many of us have either been a part of or you've seen it. And the illustration is of a young child. We're talking to maybe 3 years old, maybe even younger than that, that gets put on the is a father or a mother, typically a father. Moms don't do this as much as dads do, but they put the child on a table. Stand the child there on a table. And the child is, you know, this looks exciting for a minute until the dad steps back from the table. And the child looks down and he sees the floor and it looks like it's far away. And he begins to get just a little bit nervous. And then the dad puts out his arms and he says to the child, jump. And the child, if you have ever done this, if you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't done it, then sometime that God blesses you with children and you have the chance, you'll see this happen. But the child, you know, as I recall having done this with some of my boys, when they were little, my son would hesitate. You know, you could see the questions go across his face, like, what in the world is Dad doing? He expects me to jump off of this table. Look how far it is to the ground. And you say, well, that's not very far. Well, in the eyes of a child, it looks like a long way. And you can see the struggle. But then that child, normally, and this is not always, I suppose, but normally that child overcomes his fear, and he jumps. And Dad rewards him by catching him. And as he jumps, you can see the faith. You can see some of the uncertainty, but you can see the faith that's there in his eyes. You can see the expectation. You can see the dependence, anticipation, the trust, the belief, the joy, the knowledge that if he jumps, his dad is going to catch him. That little bit of faith that that little boy has or that little girl has overcomes the fear that he has or that they have of this drop to the floor. This morning, you and I, every one of us, as it were, in some situation, are just like that little child, that little boy of mine, standing on the edge of that table. God, as it were, has stepped back from the table. And I don't know what your situation is, I have no idea, and it's not that important, but you can apply it where it needs to be applied. God, as it were, has stepped back from that table, and He's saying, come on now, I want you to jump. I want you to have faith in me, faith enough that you will step forward. You will step off the edge, as it were. And you're like, well, God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't see the end. I can't even see the next step forward. It doesn't make sense to me. You're asking me to jump. You said you're going to catch me, but I'm not sure I believe you will. And we find all kinds of reasons to step back instead of stepping forward. We're afraid of the outcome, you know, whatever our circumstance is, whatever our situation is. You know, and we wrestle with this and God stands there and He doesn't force us. He doesn't get behind us and push us off the edge. He stands there and invites us to come. to jump, as it were. You know, and we lean forward to jump, but we get our muscles all tense to jump, but then all of a sudden we relax because we just can't. We just can't make that jump. We just can't. We just won't do it. You know, God's word to you today is as simple as His word was to Peter there in Mark chapter 11. We'll read the story here in a minute. God's word to you and me is very simple. It's simply this: have faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, this call to faith this morning is not an extreme faith that is marked by blindness. It's not supposed to be something like the child closing his eyes and just jumping. That's not what God is calling us to do. That's not the kind of faith that He's calling you and me to have. But neither is it a call to... So it's not a call to that extreme of blind faith. Neither is it a call to the extreme of analytical faith. And that I would describe by standing on the table forever, as it were, and figuring out everything that is involved with this jump. Everything that is involved in what God is asking me to do. Everything that I can figure out, we're stuck and we become paralyzed and we don't jump either. We just don't jump. So it's not the blind faith or the analytical faith, but for God's child, for the child of God, it is a mixture of the two. It's a faith that steps forward and says, I believe, even when it's not all clear, even when you can't see the end from the beginning. That's the blind element of faith. But it's also a faith that steps forward and says, I believe because I have seen the evidence in the past, and I'm able to connect the evidence with what I the evidence that I have, what I understand. I'm able to connect that to where I'm at right now, and I will step forward because of that. That's the analytical side. God's not calling us to the extreme of one or to the other, and sometimes when we talk about this, we find ourselves reacting really strongly to one side or the other. I mean, I do. Maybe you're different than me. But we want to go to an individual and we want to say, well, where's your faith? Why don't you have more faith? Or we step back in our own situation and we question our own faith. Or we step back and we analyze and there is no faith. You know, and this whole thing of trying to bring these two things together, that of a faith that says, I'll do it, I'll go, I'll take the step forward, whatever the right illustration is there, being able to do that when we don't understand everything, as opposed to not being able to do it because we wrestle and wrestle and wrestle with, because we're trying so hard to understand everything. I don't know where you're at in that spectrum. If you're just one of those people that you're just always running forward, you're not worried about anything. It's just, I believe, and you bam, 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 bam. And that typifies your faith. Or you're one of those individuals that you're just stutter-stepping, as it were. You can't even go forward because you can't figure it out. You don't know what the situation is. And you wrestle with that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 11. I'd like to read the situation surrounding the verses there that I read at the beginning. But I want to hold before you this morning, you'll hear it often, that simple phrase, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And I trust that we can somehow, as God's people, truly live that out. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where the two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go.
And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, strawed them in the way. And they went, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I'll stop there. I read those verses. Many of them are talking about seemingly other incidents, and they are other incidents. We see a number of incidents there that, you know, we've heard of, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then we see him, yes, cursing this fig tree. He goes into the temple. He cleans that out. Then he tells them to ask in prayer. He says, you know, whatever you ask, you can make this mountain move if you believe it enough. And he's presenting all of these things. He talks about forgiveness. If you go back into chapter 10, there's a number of incidences there, and I'm not going to read that whole chapter, but he talks to them about riches in verses 23 to 25, and he says, you know, you guys listen, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And they didn't understand what was going on. They said, you know, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And he's laying all of these things out to these disciples. Verses 28 to 31, he says, you've got to leave everything to follow me. Verses 32 to 34, he tells the disciples, you know, this is what's going to happen to me. He says, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit on me. And they're going to kill me. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. All of these things were creating a lot of struggle for the disciples. If we back up to verse 32, it says, and this is chapter 10, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, and then he tells them. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know exactly how it looked, but I can imagine the disciples were like saying, Jesus, what is going on here? This is toward the end of his life. He's getting right into the last few days of his life before he is to be crucified. If you go on there in chapter 10, right at the end, he heals blind Bartimaeus. And he refers to faith in verse 52. Jesus saith unto him, that is Bartimaeus, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. All of these things were swirling around in the disciples' mind. And I think they were struggling to figure it out. They were struggling to understand this Jesus that they had been living with for the last number of months. He's going to leave. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be treated horribly. He's going to die. And then all of these other incidents, I believe the disciples were just having a hard time making it all fit together. And then this fig tree incident, and I don't understand exactly why Jesus, it almost seems like he was a little irritated that this tree didn't have anything on it, and he punished it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But when they came back the next day, as the Bible says, Peter said, "Look, Jesus, look what happened. Fig tree's all dried up." And all Jesus says to him was, "Peter, have faith in God. Have faith in God." I'm asking you this morning, where's your faith? How much faith do you have? Had you been the disciples in this situation with all of this information swirling around, and Jesus said, "Have faith in God," and then he goes on to say, "Look, if you have enough faith, you can take this, you can take Mount Jefferson over here and you can move it to Arizona if you want to." You'd be like, "What in the world, Jesus? What are you talking about? What does this have to do with my life? How do I fit it in?" Have faith in God. You know, and I don't know that we have to really understand exactly all the details here. And I don't. I don't know what verse 23 means. Except that it communicates to me that faith in God is an extremely powerful tool at our disposal as God's people. And I think we utilize it very, very poorly. I do. Maybe you're better at it than I am. I don't know. But I believe that if we would utilize it in the way that God wants us to utilize it, we as God's people could accomplish many, many wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Brother Dan read in Devotions from chapter 11 in Hebrews, and one of the verses in that chapter that has always stood out to me is the verse that says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." You know what? That's pretty plain. If you and I don't have faith, we don't please God. And if we don't please God, then we don't have a relationship with God like we should have. If He's not pleased with us, what kind of a relationship is that? If you have a child and that child knows that you're not pleased with them, it's not a very pleasant relationship for you or the child. And the Bible says very plainly that if we don't have faith, we can't please Him. And maybe you're wondering, well, what is faith? It's a good question. But I want to emphasize this morning that the message for you is as clear as it was for Peter. In the midst of all of your uncomfortable and circumstances that you can't figure out, the message for you is exactly the same. Have faith in God. It's the same it is for me. And as I've lived my life, I haven't been a very good example in that. I haven't been a very good practicer of that, if that's a word. It's been a struggle. There are a lot of things that come to me and say, no, that's not, this time you don't need to have faith. It's just not going to work. And maybe I'll share a few of those later. I'm not going to go into that now. But it's been over and over again. But my testimony is pretty simple. And I'm sure you can testify to the same thing. God has always been faithful. God has always taken us through, taken me and my family through circumstances that I will guarantee you were impossible, that defied logic, that demanded of me things that I could not figure out. I could not do them. I could not explain them. I couldn't answer questions of people who came to me and said, "How are we going to do this? How are we going to make this happen?" And I would have to turn around and say, "I have no idea. I professed, I tried to have faith in God during those times, but it was tough." And I don't want to suggest this morning that faith is an easy thing. It is not an easy thing. Many times it is very difficult. But I want to encourage you to have faith that is perpetual, that is always there. We sometimes end up with a faith that is motivated by it's a bad circumstances faith. In other words, we don't really claim faith, or we don't really ask for faith until we're stuck. We're in a bad situation and we're trying to figure it out, and so, okay, we're going to have faith in God. That's not what God's calling you and me to faith that is just described in those situations, a circumstantial faith. That's not what God wants. Again, I remind you, the Bible says that we had just, in verse 23 of chapter 11 in Mark, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That's having faith. But shall believe. That's faith, that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. That's the power of faith this morning. That's at our disposal, not to be misused, not to be abused, not to be used in selfish ways, but to be used for the growth of the kingdom of God. That's what God has for us. My words to you are simple again. Have faith in God. In your disappointments, in your discouragements, in your misunderstandings, your confusions, defeats, in your church struggles, in your personality conflicts, your rebellion, or the rebellion of somebody else, whatever it might be. Have faith in God. In your good times, when you're blessed, when everything is going well with your family, everybody is healthy, have faith in God. Make it a real part of your life that shows up at every turn. So that when people look at your life and they see you, they say, there is a man, there is a woman of faith. You know, it's not hard for us when we think of a man like George Mueller, or when we think of all of these men that Dan read about in Hebrews 11. Oh yeah, they were men of faith. Why is that true? Well, they didn't just live their faith in the hard times. They lived their faith in the good times as well. And they had that reputation. They had that testimony. If we are only people of faith when it gets rough, our faith is horribly weak. It needs to be a faith that permeates our lives and just comes out in every way, shape, and form. The people see it and they know it. What is faith? I don't have a real good definition for that. We could go to Hebrews 11, verse 1, and that was read already. Faith is the substance, or another word that I found in another translation was assurance. Faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Another definition I found, faith, the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Another one, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And that, I think, is a very important key. Faith has that element of, as it's termed here, spiritual apprehension rather than the cold, hard proof. Such as the situation when you fall off of a roof, you will hit the ground. There is proof of that. If you don't believe it, go try it. It will happen. But when you try to testify to faith, yeah, I have faith that so-and-so, the way that happened was God directing it, but you can't prove it. It's a spiritual apprehension. And it's something that, it's a spiritual understanding. It's something that creates a difficulty for us in being able to define it, being able to even understand it and describe it when people ask us about it. You know, another definition that I found said it like this. Simply put, the biblical definition of faith is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. This definition of faith contains two aspects, intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing something to be true. Trust is actually relying on the fact that something is true. A chair is often used to help us to understand this. Intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it is designed to support a person who sits on it. Trust is actually sitting in the chair. Those are the two elements of faith. But you know, we run into a dilemma so often with this little phrase, have faith in God. You know, I present that to you, and I have no idea what goes through your minds, but I'm sure a host of thoughts did when you heard it, when you continue to hear it. You know, there's some maybe you had a number of qualifiers. Maybe you thought of somebody who you know of to be a person of faith. Maybe you thought of a situation where faith wasn't demonstrated. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But you know, I wish, as I said already, that we could be people of faith where it is a faith that is constantly there, it's constantly active, it's constantly at work, it's constantly being shown, it's constantly being demonstrated in every situation. You know, we have a situation, we hear from a well-meaning person, the comment, you know, you just have to have faith in God.
And you know, we struggle with it.
I don't know how it is with you. It is that way with me.
And I'm ashamed of that. I wish I would be able to accept that as sincere encouragement, but instead there's a lot of questions that can go through my mind. There's an agenda in that statement. They're avoiding the real issue. They're just using that to sound nice, and the list can go on and on and on. And we can't accept it, even for what it might be worth. If someone's own faith in God, if somebody's own faith in God produces a comment, and they give you a comment to you like, God has something better for you. When something that we think is good is not able to be experienced by us, how do we react? We don't like that statement when somebody comes to us that God has something better for you, when they're trying to help us to get through a difficult time. You know, we call it trite. We treat it with disdain. We look down at it. We're quick to say, you know, you're just out of touch with reality. You're just using this statement to avoid facing the real facts. And we go on and on down that line. We don't like it. Why not? Why do we make these comments? Why do we kind of cast it aside? Why is that kind of faith expressed in that way to us so often mocked, so often rejected? And maybe you've got a list of good reasons why it should be rejected. That's for you to judge. But I just urge you to not go there. And I'm right there with you. I have people in my life who will tell me that, and I have to struggle hard to accept it because I'm like, there's an agenda behind that statement. They're just not looking at life. They don't see it the right way. They don't see it like I see it. You know, they're not being real. They're avoiding reality. And I cast it aside. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe there's a lot of power available to you and me if we could express that to each other and accept it as encouragement and not treat it with disdain. You know, we should actively engage in every situation in our lives and be able to see it clearly. And not to use faith as a way to avoid honestly assessing it, honestly working our way through it. You know, not using this statement of have faith in God or something like that as a way to get around it. But faith should also be a tool for us to use. When we're trying to figure it out and trying to understand how we should engage it, faith has to be there for us. You know, when faith is removed or set back so far, it is unable to be seen by yourself or by others. You and I have removed God from the situation. We have done that. When we set it back so far that we can't see it and others can't see it either, and it's all about us. That's where we're at. But on the other hand, when everything is faith and only faith, we have removed ourselves from the situation and it's all about God. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Our lives should be all about God. Yes, they should, but with faith, we have to be involved. We have to take the step forward. We have to jump off the table or faith is useless to us. God can stand there all day long and say, I'll catch you, but of what value is that if you don't jump? So we can be on one extreme, in one ditch or the other, as it were. We can be so worried about the details and faith can be so remote and it's all about us. Or we can say, oh, it's just faith. We're not going to worry about it and it's all about God. And we're on the other side of the road in the other ditch. You know, we should be encouraged by comments that people make to us. We shouldn't declare that that individual is detached from reality or that individual doesn't understand or whatever reasons we might use. We should desire the same kind of faith. We shouldn't hold it at arm's length and view it with disdain. Have faith in God should consistently and constantly generate a life and a talk that reveals clear and active faith in the life of a believer. You know, have faith in God has a lot of enemies, and I can't go over near all of them. But there's many, many of them. I'd like to just take a few minutes to look at some incidents in Scripture, and there's a lot more. We probably won't take the time to read these because you know the stories. I'll just refer to them. But I'd like to go back, because I believe this comment, this principle,
have faith in God has been from the beginning of time. And some people have done better with it than others. Some people have actually lived it, and some people have rejected it. Some people have made it one of the principles upon which they stand, or they stood, and some have refused to do it for whatever reason. They've had their reasons. The Bible has stories like that. And you know, it's easy for us when we consider a story, it's easy for us to analyze the faith of that individual. Why? Because we can see the story from the beginning to the end. And we can say, oh yeah, there's where that man had faith, or there's where that man didn't have faith. And I believe it's fine that we can have stories like that, we can analyze them and understand them and see how we need to live as we see how others lived in the mistakes they made or the right choices that they made, whatever the situation is. But for you and me, the struggle is when we're in that story and we don't see the end from the beginning and we don't know exactly what will be the result of that decision that we have to make. We don't know what will be the result of that step we need to take. We don't know where we will end up if we jump. We just don't quite know. And we're in that story somewhere and God says to us, have faith in God. Down the road, somebody may look at your life. They may know the story of your life. They may be able to read about it, or they may hear about it from the next generation or whatever. And they may look at that. They may look at your life and mine and say, oh, here it is, from start to the end. There was faith, there was not faith. And they can learn from us as well. It's important that we practice faith. Genesis 3 tells us the story of the encounter in the Garden of Eden. God didn't use the words have faith in God there. But if you consider that story, you consider what happened there with Satan and Eve and Adam and Eve. I think the call from God to Eve was continual there. You know, have faith in what I'm telling you. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. He was the one speaking. Have faith in God. And I believe Eve had faith for a time. But in that particular incident, she decided to allow the questions of Satan and the doubt that he planted in her mind to erase her faith. And that's what happened. That's one of the enemies of faith, is doubt and questions. And I'm not here this morning to say you shouldn't have questions, you shouldn't ask questions. I'm not saying that. But questions that cause us to doubt. Questions that lead us away from truth. That lead us away from principles that are in the Scriptures. Truth that is in the Scriptures are bad questions. And Satan knows exactly what those are. He knows exactly how to say them to you and me. He knows exactly how to get us caught. And he will actively do that. He will present questions to us. And then we take those questions and we feed on them and we build on them. And before we know it, we're in the same situation as Eve was. And we don't have faith because questions and doubt have destroyed it. You know, one of the keys to this encounter, the Bible says that initially Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the evening, the Bible tells us. And I believe that was extremely important to their faith. And you might ask the question, well, what happened? Why did Eve get in this situation? Had she not been walking and talking with God for a while? I don't know. It doesn't matter, I don't suppose. But I think we can all understand that if I'm going to maintain faith that's strong and active and meaningful and worthwhile and life-changing, I'm going to have to walk and talk with God regularly. Have faith in God. Don't let questions spawn doubt in your mind, which in the end lead you to reject God and His truth. Let questions be a tool to strengthen your faith, rather than a tool to destroy your faith. Move on to the story of Noah in Genesis 6. The enemy to faith in this particular story is the sway of popular opinion. Noah was a lonely man. He was one of a few that said, we're going to build an ark, and I'm going to build it out here in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't an ocean nearby. It had never rained, and we all know how it was. It did not make sense. It did not seem to be something very wise to do. It looked like really foolish to those that were looking on. And he was mocked, he was made fun of, but God had told Noah, build an ark. It's going to rain, there's going to be a flood.
people made fun of him, the people didn't listen to him, and God continually told Noah, have faith in me, have faith in God, I know what I'm doing. Again, the Bible doesn't use those words. But we see in Noah's life that it was a part of the way he lived. Have faith in God. The Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. Again, it uses the terminology, walked with God. You know, Satan was hard at work in that situation to use popular opinion to derail, to get rid of Noah's faith. I believe he was constantly there working on Noah through this avenue, and he hasn't changed that today. He's still doing that. In general, he says to God's people, faith, what is that? Can you prove it? Nobody else believes that way. Why do you have to do that? You're just a little strange. You're just trying to be weird. You're just trying to be different. You know, after all, look at the way the rest of Christianity does this. And I'm not here saying that our Anabaptist faith does everything right. That's not the point. The point is for us to understand that popular opinion can come in on us and can affect the way we live. It can affect our faith in God in a very, very negative way. Because popular opinion today, the spirit of the age that we live in, even at the Christian spirit of the age that we live in, is very much opposed to the kind of faith that draws us closer and closer to God. You know, and we're tempted to lay aside our faith. But God says to us, just like He said to Noah, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's make sure we walk with God so that we can have faith with God. Abraham, he's been referred to a couple times already this morning. You know, there's lots of incidents we could use from his life. I thought of the story of Abraham and Sarah when God promised them a son. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And you know that story very well. Circumstances. Circumstances of life can be a very big enemy to our faith. We can't figure them out, and Abraham couldn't figure them out either. He couldn't understand how this was going to be, that they were going to have a baby. It had been years, and they were old, and this didn't happen, and wasn't going to be that way, and he just had a hard time. The circumstances of life just turned him and distracted him and destroyed the faith in God that he should have had. Circumstances, they can be a big problem. In Genesis 22, the story is told of Abraham and Isaac when he offered Isaac. God told Abraham in that situation, I believe, have faith in God, have faith in me. You know, you don't understand this. It doesn't make, you know, you've got common sense here says that you were promised this son. You were promised somebody to, you're going to have a large nation. A lot of people are going to be coming after you. And this boy is the route through which that will happen. And now you're telling me that, now Abraham said, now you're telling me that I've got to go offer him. I've got to go 3 days to do that. I've got to take everything for this sacrifice but that animal to offer. And I believe in all of that, in all of the discussion, all of the conversation Abraham had with God, during that situation, God said to him, have faith. Have faith. And he demonstrated that he did by taking his boy to the top of the mountain and tying him up and putting him on the altar, raising the knife to kill him. And God stopped him, as we know the story. You know, common sense sometimes is a tool of Satan to help us not have faith, or to cause us not to have faith. He tried to convince Abraham, I believe, that that was a stupid thing to do. That was not the right thing to do, to kill your boy. And Abraham probably didn't think it was either. But his faith was strong enough that he continued to do what God told him to do. Abraham told Isaac, when they had their conversation, God will provide an animal. God will provide. So even when common sense and logic is beating on our minds and saying, look, this doesn't make sense, don't believe this, don't have faith, don't believe God knows what He's doing, don't go down that road, remember that it is a question of common sense. Many times, it's a question of faith, simply. Have faith in God. Taking you to the story of Elisha and his servant. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we don't have time to read that story either. But I believe it was the Syrians came down and they were
They were looking for Elisha, I believe, because if I remember the story right, they were wondering how in the world their plans were being known by the people of Israel, and I believe someone told the Assyrian king, it's Elisha. He's telling you, he's telling his people everything you're going to do. And so he came down there to Gideon and surrounded the city that Elisha and his servant were in, and his servant got up and one morning and saw all these people there. They were surrounded. He was extremely worried. There was no way out. And I don't think he had much faith. It's like, Elisha, what are we going to do here? I think God was trying to tell him, trying to remind Elisha, have faith in God. But this servant man couldn't hear it. He couldn't. It was the reality of what he saw was just too big. It was too impossible. They were surrounded by how many thousands of soldiers? And they're going to get killed. The Bible says that Elisha prayed and asked God to open his eyes. Open his eyes. And as you know the story, God did. He opened his eyes and suddenly he saw something other than soldiers, enemy soldiers. He saw angels protecting them. And I believe his faith was instantly there. The fear of the impossible. Does that ever shut you down? Does that ever make you go to the same point that this servant went to and say, hey, there's no way out? And it erases your faith. You know, in the portion of Scripture that I read, it wasn't in chapter 11, but in chapter 10, when they were talking about a rich man getting into heaven and Jesus said it's going to be really hard, And they asked the question, the disciples did, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with man it is impossible, with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And there is one of the keys to your faith and mine in our Heavenly Father. With God all things are possible. And if we can somehow keep that principle, that truth in front of us, it is not an escape of reality to then take a situation that we cannot figure out, we cannot understand, we cannot see our way through. It is not escaping reality to say, I have faith in God that He will lead me through. Because with God, all things are possible. Nothing is out of His reach, out of His realm of possibility. Don't let the fear of the impossible scare you. And there are many more. I have here Esther, when she went into the king. Peter and the Gentiles, in the New Testament, when God opened the door to the Gentiles, there's a lot of examples of faith in the New Testament. Jairus and his sick daughter, the woman with the blood sickness, Stephen as he was being stoned, and we could go on and on and on looking at people who truly had faith. Why should we have faith in our Heavenly Father? Why should we believe this little phrase, have faith in God? Because He knows what He's doing. We heard that in devotions this morning. Our God never changes. He, the past, the present, and the future, we can depend on Him being the God who He says He was, who He says He is, and who He says He will be. Have faith in God. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture. He loves you. Another reason to have faith in Him. He's proven Himself in the past, has He not? How many of you would testify that God has proven Himself in the past if I ask you to raise your hand? I'll bet you every hand would go up. Why in the world don't we take that and live in that reality when we're in a situation today? It is so easy for you and I to just forget. Say, well, maybe this time He won't. That comes from our enemy. God has proven Himself in the past. Therefore, have faith in God makes sense. And it is the proper place for us to be. God is not random. He has a plan for you. God will not call you to do something and then abandon you in that situation. He will not do that. He is not that kind of a Heavenly Father. And if you think that that might happen, you need to just cast that aside because that is Satan himself that is trying to make you believe that. You know, faith. Faith is one of those things in our lives that maybe starts out small, and I believe it needs to grow. And I believe God will bring situations into your life this morning that will demand a certain level of faith. And the next time He's going to call you to raise it. And He's going to continue to raise that bar. And I don't know how high He will go. But he will raise it, and it will become more and more of a test of your commitment to him to take the step off the table, as it were. It's kind of like, again, an illustration with a little child. When they're small, you can pick up that little child and you can, and again, this depends on the child, but my boys particularly like this. You'd throw them up in the air when they're small, and then you'd catch them, and the first time they're like, hey, what's going on? I mean, and they're all afraid, and there's terror in their eyes. But there's just a hint of, oh, this might be kind of fun, and then they want you to do it again. And you throw them in the air, and you catch them. And the first time, yeah, you caught them. The second time you caught them, the third time you caught them, and hopefully you catch them every time. I'm not trying to suggest that we do anything dangerous with our children. But you know, many of you know what I'm talking about. They enjoy the thrill of that. And that faith in you, it started out, okay, the first time there was just a little bit there, maybe not very much. They didn't know what you were doing. But it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until finally you walk in the door one evening, they run to you and they say, throw me up in the air. That's faith. They believe you'll catch them. And that is the demonstration of how our faith needs to grow. Our faith needs to be growing. A stagnant faith is not really a faith. And you know, God has been, I'm sure He's been faithful in your life. And if you just take the time to go back and think about your life, here this happened, then this happened, and this, and this, and this, and this. It's an amazing journey when you suddenly realize that God has been upping the faith, the requirement, as it were, for faith, the demand for faith. But you know, having faith in God is not just God doing His part. It's not just a God element, but it's us turning our faces, turning our hearts toward God and saying, I will surrender, I will believe. And with our arms stretched toward God and our eyes fastened on Him, we jump. Because we have faith. You know, in our own lives, I took the time to think a little bit, and it was just an interesting journey. I remember as a teenager being asked to do something I really wanted to do, and my parents came back to me and they said, no, you shouldn't. I didn't do it. I had faith in them. And God was calling me to believe that they knew what was best. And I managed to do that. Then I was called to teach school in Pennsylvania. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't even know the person who called me. But I went, again, a step of faith. Then to Virginia again to teach school. You know, and that was harder to have faith to go to those places because they were strange places. But God, He like raised it up a little bit. But He wasn't done. After we were finished in Virginia, He said, now I want you to go to Poland. And I just couldn't hardly have that much faith that that was going to work out. But we tried. And then we get there to Poland and we're forced to live in that country of a strange language and a strange culture. And we couldn't hardly find our way. And God's like saying, now you're here. Now you have to live here. Now you got to be like them. Now you got to relate to them. Now you got to minister to them. Come on, you need more faith. And I thought that was about as bad as it could get, as it were. But God wasn't done, and He said, eventually, He said, now I want you to go back to the States. And I'm telling you, it was harder to come back here than to go to Poland. It was more of an issue of faith for me to come back than to go. And there's a lot of elements there, but it was just, in my life, it was another notch higher. And God said, now look, you need to have faith in me that I'll take you there, and I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. And again, I thought that might be about as I thought I'd reached the pinnacle of faith. But I hadn't. And God said, now I want you to be a leader in the church. And that's still a struggle. I don't know that I've even all completely surrendered to that call. And my faith is extremely weak. I struggle with that. Even to this day, and I wish it wouldn't be. But He's saying, go up here now. Your faith is here. It's whatever level. Now I want you to go here. Believe in me. But that's my call for you. And then He finally said, you know, I want you to leave and go to a new community. And I'm not saying all of this to demonstrate that I'm a perfect example of faith. I am not. Don't even get that in your head. Don't even think about that. And please don't let that be a hindrance to you considering faith in your own life. I only use those illustrations to demonstrate how it was for me that I can easily see God saying, here's where I want your faith now, but now I want it here, and I want it here, and I want it here. And that's the same thing He's doing for you, if you'll let Him. And again, as I said before, faith. If we don't engage in that, if we don't exercise that, if we don't accept it, if we don't practice it, then our faith is useless. It's as if God, it's just, again, I use the illustration, it's like God standing there by the table and us standing on the table. God says, have faith, but we won't move. Of what value is it? And I encourage you this morning, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're looking at now in your life, and you're wrestling with it a little bit, you don't quite understand it, you don't quite see the way forward, you don't quite know exactly what you should do, you don't know how to deal with it. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10 say, Dan read these, but I'd like to read them again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we look for as well. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the only way we'll find it is if we have faith in God. So God bless you in that as you live for Him. Can we have a song, please?